Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we awoke and there were new mercies because of who you are. Because we cannot exhaust your goodness, we cannot exhaust your love, we cannot exhaust your determination to reconcile all things to yourself in Christ. And because of that, you are working and moving and making yourself present. And we pray that you would make us awake to those realities. We pray that this time, looking at your word, would be a part of that. But we pray it would not be the end of that in our days. So we would ask for grace. We would ask for eyes of faith. And we ask for it knowing that your word says that if anyone lacks faith, that we should ask. And you give freely, Lord, without finding fault. So we cling to that promise and we enter into this time of listening for you with that in mind. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working our way through Ephesians, and we've hit chapter 4. And at chapter 4, there's a bit of a transition. I told you that the first bit is some pretty heady stuff. There's spiritual blessings in heavenly realms. There's rulers and authorities in the heavens that are referred to. There's the power of God is that raised Jesus from the dead. There's some pretty big stuff that we've come across in the first half of the book. But we've hit a transition. And if we don't pay attention to this transition, we're going to move forward missing a very important piece. We're going to move forward and we're going to think that Paul's fundamentally concerned about the behavior of the Ephesians. He's not wanting them to steal. He's not wanting them to do this or that or the other thing. He's wanting them to be good moral people. But what he's really driving at is way bigger than that. See, in making the big statements and painting the big picture and tackling some pretty big theological realities in the first half of the letter, Paul is in effect saying, hey, the floor is lava. Are you going to live like it? Right? I saw one or two kids skipping from line to line, but the most of them were just kind of punks, weren't they? Floor's not lava. You're dumb. Yes, true. But anytime somebody makes a statement like that, in our culture, we're wanting to debate it and deconstruct it and pick apart what's going on there. But fundamentally, that's dodging the issue. I'm not saying we shouldn't think critically. I'm not saying that we shouldn't wrestle with things that we can't see. But all of that is dodging the issue. Even after all of the deconstructing, after all of the wrestling, after all of the wrestling with our doubts, figuring out what it looks like, fundamentally a statement like this floor is lava leaves us with two options. Am I going to walk out of the room as though it's true? Or am I going to walk out of the room as though it is not true? And Paul has just declared that the kingdom of God is a reality in the first part of the letter. He just said that God's at work and that God has radically changed and transformed them. He's changed who they are. He's at work now making them into something else. He's painted this picture of what the church is and what the church's role is going to be. He's talked about the fact that they have an enemy and he's talked about the power that's at work in them that they have as a resource. And now he says this. Therefore, I the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which which you have been called. In light of all of that truth, in light of a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all you could ever ask and imagine, according to his power that is at work within you, live a life worthy of that calling. And this is compelling stuff. This is a big, challenging statement for Paul to make. But we need to be careful. This is a place where we so often go wrong. We can read this statement and we can immediately be ridden with guilt. We can read this statement and determine that we are going to try harder, that we are going to be better, that we are going to prove that we are worthy of all of this. But that would be a mistake. And it would miss what Paul has just done. Paul uses this phrase in other places in the epistles. To the Colossians, he says, I ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. He says, to the Philippians, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, the life that they are meant to live is not one where they prove their worth, not one where they earn their way ahead. It's not one where it's about working harder, being smarter, or anything at all. It is one in which they are called to reflect on the calling they've been given. They're to look back at everything that Paul says, and there's nothing to be earned because Paul tells them, you've already been rooted and established in love. That is yours. Your citizenship has already been transferred into the kingdom of heaven. You don't need to make yourself anything because you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You were once a slave to your flesh and to all the desires that go along with it, but you've been set free from that. You didn't work your way free. You didn't do it all. It was all grace. Your faith unlocked something and God did something in you that has now set you free. And so to hear this statement, go and live a life worthy, and to feel like the answer is to go out and work harder, to just sin less, to just be nicer, because I feel badly about the way that I've been living to this point, is to miss the point. You're trying to earn something that's already yours. You're trying to become something that God looks at you and in Christ says you already are. And so if you're going to leave here and wrestle with what it looks like to lead a life worthy of the calling you've received, I encourage you, before you do a single thing, to go back and read Ephesians 3 and just say, okay, this is what all of this is based on. And if I'm trying to earn anything or prove anything or become anything in the way I'd go out and live from this point on that Ephesians 1 through 3 already says I have, already says that I am, then I'm missing the point. The answer isn't to go out and pray more. The answer is not to go out and give more. The answer is not to go out and decide, I am going to share my faith more or whatever. None of those are bad things. But if it's not rooted in the first bit of Ephesians, then it's a human enterprise. It's a behavior modification plan. If we And the real danger is that because we are so shaped by our world and by our culture, because we've bought into everything that's going on around us, is we're going to potentially fall into a trap where we're just going to try and use Jesus to make us successful in the world. Unless we are reminded of four things. And they're things that Paul talks about in the first bit here. If you want to go out today and you want to try and lead a life worthy of the calling that you've received, I'd encourage you to read through the first three chapters of Ephesians and ask the question, who am I? Before you do anything, before you decide on any action, before you decide on anything you want to do more or better, before you decide on anything that you want to do less, remember who you are in Christ. You are rooted and established in love by virtue of your faith in Jesus. That's not something that you need to run out and find. It's not something that you need to go out and earn. It's not something that comes by your striving. By virtue of your trusting Jesus and what he's done on the cross, you are rooted and established in love. And Paul doesn't pray that the Ephesians would have power so that they'd learn about it. He prays that they would have power so they'd understand the place where they are rooted. You are rooted and established in love, so I pray that you would have power to see how wide and long and deep the place that you're living, the place that you reside, the place that you are currently planted is. He said, I pray that God would give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you would know him better. Not because you don't know him, but because there's more. Right? So we start with who I am. I am God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. I am a citizen of heaven. I am a co-heir with Christ. I'm a child of a father who loves me and delights me and loves to give good gifts to me. Not because I've earned it, but because his grace has been released into my life because I've created space for it by virtue of my faith in Jesus. That's all I did. And I'm changed. So it starts with who I am, and then it goes on to who I'm becoming, right? If we were in a theology class, we'd be talking about justification. It's who I am and the position I now have and where I now stand and who Jesus has made me and how he's freed me from my sin. And then we'd move on and we'd talk about the becoming piece and we'd talk about sanctification. About how the Spirit, how the power of God is at work within me, the same God that who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask or imagine. His power is at work within me, and that power is the same as the mighty power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, if we believe Paul. Is the floor lava? Is that power actually at work in my reality? Is God actually at work in me? Working things out of me, freeing from my sin nature. We get so hung up on sins and individual things that we do that we know are wrong, and we've become distracted from the fact that there's a sin nature in us. There's a flesh in us, and it's that constantly wants to live in rebellion to God, that constantly wants its own, that worries about itself and not others. It's that that needs to die. It's that the power of God is at work putting to death. It's that that by participating with the Spirit of God in us, that Paul's asking us to take off the old self and put on a new self that's being recreated in the knowledge of the image of God. So you are in the process of becoming something that you're not if you've trusted Jesus. You're not there yet. You have not arrived. And that's okay. Right? One of the things that amazes me is every once in a while, God will bring something to my attention. It'll be like, Jeremy, you know you have a tendency to do this. And then I'm like, oh, man. And every once in a while, I'll have a moment of realization where, like, I've been like this for a long time. And then there's been moments where I've gotten mad with God because I realized that the way that I've been has been hurting people and discouraging people and has been a problem in my relationships with people. I mean, like, God, why didn't you tell me about this earlier? Why did you not let me see this before? Like, I've been walking around on the planet for 41 years now, and we wait until year 41 to address this thing? You've been slacking off. Or God is patient. He knows the plans he has for us. And he needed to deal with item A, B, C, D, E, and F before he could get to G. Jeremy's finally in a place where he can hear G. And so when we come to God and we're more concerned about our list of sins and the things we don't want to do anymore, not that that's not a valid thing to do, but when we don't take the time to look at the position of our heart and the role that our sin nature and our flesh is playing in the way that we choose and walk and move through life, we can be all about the window dressing and still be, as Jesus called the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. And so my becoming is fundamentally about me creating space for the Spirit of God to be at work. It's creating space where I'm quiet and alone with God and I listen. Where I still my tendency to make myself better and acceptable and attractive to people. And I ask God, what's your agenda in me today? What do you want to undo? What do you want to kill? What do you want to foster? What do you want to fertilize and bring to life in me? What do you want to fan into flame in me? Who are you making me today? I think if we're going to worry about leading a life that's worthy of the calling we've been given through Christ, we need to make sure that we understand what the church is. I am the church. We are the church. You are the church. Christ is the cornerstone, and he is situating us. He is moving his body and organizing us in the way that Peter says it, as living stones to create a dwelling in which his Spirit will reside in this world. And earlier in Ephesians, Paul says that it's actually through the church that God's wisdom is going to be seen by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Yes, the church should be an argument for the goodness of God to our world, but first and foremost, what God is doing in and through us, how he's knitting us together, how he's making us a body, how he's using our differences and our commonalities and moving us all together to work as a unit with one heart and one passion and one spirit, that's fundamentally about showing the heavenly rulers and authorities that sending Jesus to the cross and sending the Spirit into the world was a really, really good plan. The church is who Paul is talking to in Ephesians. There is no singular you in Ephesians. French, we have vous. Spanish, we have ustedes and vosotros. English, we have y'all. And use guys. So you are God's handiwork. You all. Together. Being shaped. The last thing I think we need to bear in mind is who our enemy actually is. Our enemy is not who we disagree with. Our enemy is not the legislator who is putting legislation forward that we don't like. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Right? I mean, how often did church disintegrate because they've decided that the person on the other side of an issue is the enemy? And you have the body cannibalizing one another. Meanwhile, we're dead to the spiritual conflict that's happening in that context. Not that we need to be afraid of it. Not that we need to live in fear of it. Not that we need to look under every bush for it. But to be mindful of the fact that we have an enemy, and that enemy moves and traffics in lies and temptation. And that even if I decide somebody, some person who I have an issue with is my enemy, I'm called to love them. And the best thing that we can do to fight the work of the enemy, to push back and to create another reality, to push back on the death and the lies and the temptations that he's trying to bring into the world, is to live out of our identity, to live into who we are becoming, and to be the church out of the best of everything that we understand it to be. Because listen to where Paul goes next. You hear him say, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Like, I'm begging you. After everything I've said, after the ridiculous theology I've laid out for you, the claims that I've made about how big God is and what he's doing in his midst and how amazingly generous he is, and about how he wants to fill you to all the fullness, not of you, but of him. After all of this, what does it look like to live the calling that he's called you to? It must be pretty spectacular. I just want you to do it with all humility and gentleness. I want you to do it with patience, bearing with one another in love. I want you to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Would you just set yourself aside and allow God to make you humble? Will you just let your tendency to have to push your own agenda and get things your way and think that you're going to do it by power and by force to go away and to start living gently with one another? Bear with one another, right? So inherent in that is that it's not going to be rosy and fuzzy, and we're not all going to be standing in a circle holding hands singing Kumbaya. Right, there are going to be moments that are going to require bearing with one another, but doing it in love. Making every effort, not just a reasonable effort, not just kind of like tolerating one another, but making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, holding on to the fact that the Spirit that is in you is in me and is in them. And that Spirit is trying to knit us together and to make us a church that is moving with one heart and one passion and one mission to make the kingdom of God evident here on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where life comes from. That's where the life that Jesus puts into us, where it's meant to go out to. It's not just meant to fill us up so that we feel warm and fuzzy and comfortable. It's meant to move us. Jesus is doing the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. What's the promise? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons of God. Chips off the old block. The God who is reconciling all things, everyone to himself. That's his heartbeat. And so if you're sitting here and you're like, Jeremy, this is compelling. Like, I want to know what it looks like to go out and live a life worthy of my calling. Well, calling that's been given to me to a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all I could ever ask or imagine, and whose power, the same power that is raising Jesus, that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work within me. It must be something pretty spectacular that he wants me to do. And I'm like, yeah, okay, great. But until you know exactly what that thing is, can we start here? Can you just make sure that whatever you're doing, that you're doing it with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Because we may not know a lot of things, but we can start here. And I'm convinced that if we start here in the way that we engage with one another and we do community and the way that we work together, that opens space for the Spirit of God to be at work in our midst and to lead us into what comes next. But if we want to fight for our own way, if we want to make things the way we want them to be, if we want to just pull everybody else in line, if we want to sit and be judge over everybody, if we want all those things, then there's no space for the Spirit of God work, because we've already filled that space. Wouldn't it be amazing to just be known as a church that is filled with the life of Christ? I don't get a lot of what they're doing, but there's life there. And I like it. This is where we start. So, in essence, this is what we're talking about on Tuesday nights, folks. So, there's something sticking out to you that right now, put that away. And those of you who are coming on Tuesday nights, maybe some of this will be sparked in our conversation. I wouldn't at all be surprised if it was. So, who are you? Who is God making you? What is the church, and where do you fit? And who's your enemy, and how is he at work right now? Wrestle with those things. Bear those things in mind. Hold those things together, and you will start walking out the calling that God has for you. And if you don't know the answer to that question, it's a good place to start. Father, we come to you acknowledging that we are empty vessels. We are jars of clay, that we think much of ourselves and our capacity to influence and to make things, but Lord, in light of who you are, we are nothing. And yet you look at us in our lostness, and you invite us, and you respond with love, and you do for us, Lord, if we will allow you, everything that we can't do for ourselves. so in light of that, God, may we know you more deeply this week. May we grow in our understanding of the hope that we have in Christ. May we grow in our understanding of your power that is at work within us. Lord, would you grow us in our faith so that we might begin walking as though you are the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Lord, would you make us your church? And we pray, God, against the work of the enemy in our lives, against the lies that we've believed or that we might believe, and against the temptation that we'll see this week. God, would you deliver us from evil and lead us into the life that is really life. So as you go from this place, where you may you go knowing that you are rooted and established in love. And may the potential of knowing more deeply the full expansiveness and power of that love this week excite you. And may the opportunities to show that love to others be seen by you and be a real joy. Lord, would you make it so? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful week, everyone.